Well, good morning, church. Let me invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49 this morning. As we are nearing the completion of our study through the book of Genesis together, and you realize that Genesis chapters 48, 49, where we are today, and 50, Lord willing, where we will be next week, that this is the end. This is the end of this great historical and theological narrative that we call Genesis, and it is a foundational book, isn't it? It is foundational for the story of the Bible, but it is also foundational for our lives, at least it should be. But the book of Genesis is a focus on beginnings, isn't it? Beginnings, the beginnings of the world we saw in the book of Genesis. But in that, we also saw from the beginning of the world, we saw that great problem that our sin has made for us. Our separation from God, our Creator. That's the universal problem. But Genesis is also about the beginnings of the people of God, isn't it? Through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. Because this is the plan of God to bring His blessing to the world, right? And that blessing is that blessing of grace and of salvation to a lost and a needy people. You see, God's plan is to redeem a lost and sinful people, to provide a way of salvation for the mess that we've made. And Genesis is the story of that promise. The promise that God has made, but will one day fulfill in the person of Christ. And so in the book of Genesis, we see this call to faith and this call to salvation. Well, last week we saw that Genesis chapter 48 was about Jacob and the faith at the end of his life. Now, Jacob's life of 147 years had been a total mess, right? It had been a disaster of his own making. But in Genesis chapter 48, in the life of Jacob, his life is now reframed by faith to the sovereignty and the goodness of God. To see that, and here is Jacob, and he's reflecting back on his life, which was a mess, and he's reflecting back, and he's saying, but God has been my shepherd all the days of my life. God has been my redeemer from all evil. Right? And you understand it takes faith to be able to see that in his life. And we also talked about how Jacob, by faith, was looking forward to the future fulfillment of the promises of God, because despite the messes that we make, that God always keeps His promises. Always. So Jacob's beginning is a disaster, but his end is faith. Faith in the God who can redeem us from our disasters, you see. And in many ways, that's the continuing story now of Genesis chapter 49 this morning, the redeeming grace of God. You see, Jacob's not the only disaster of the story, for Jacob's sons have not fallen far from the tree of their father. And so this chapter, chapter 49, is about the trajectory of the sons of Jacob, and it is the sons of Jacob who will become the head of a tribe of people. Each one will become a head of a tribe, and each one of this will be like a nation within a nation, right? They will be the people of God together, the God's people under in God's place, under God's rule. So each tribe will be the people of God together. And it's not going to be like each one that follows after Jacob. Is it not just going to be known as a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of Jacob? That certainly they will be. But each one will now be defined and known by the tribe that they belong to. They're going to be known, I am of Reuben, I am of Zebulun, I am of Judah, and so on, right? And so every descendant of Jacob will now be marked and identified by their tribe. So their inheritance, their land, their position will all be according to the tribe that they're born into. But each tribe will also set their own trajectory, their own legacy, and they will... Each tribe will have their own character, their destiny, and it's going to be defined by their choices, by obedience or disobedience, by faithfulness or unfaithfulness. So this chapter is talking about the trajectory of those families. But all the way back at the beginning of Genesis, we talked about trajectory of families already specifically about the different trajectories taken by the descendants of Adam and Eve, of Cain and of Seth. Remember Cain and Seth? These are the two sons of Adam and Eve who will populate the world. And we're told that Seth was a man of God. He called upon the name of the Lord. And his children would follow after him. His children, of course, not without exception and not perfectly, but they would be called the sons of God. They would be those who believe on the Lord and call upon his name. Those are the descendants of Seth. That's the trajectory of the line of Seth. But then there was the line of Cain, and they had an opposite trajectory, didn't they? Cain was a man who rejected God and walked in wickedness, and his children and his children's children would also follow in his footsteps and continue down the path of wickedness. So we talked about these trajectories of families and of lives, and Seth and Cain would set the direction of those who would come after them, very different directions, right? And you may remember back in Genesis chapter 4 when we were talking about that I quoted Hank Williams Jr., and who's saying, Hank, why do you drink? Hank, why do you roll smoke? Hank, why do you live out the things that you wrote? Remember, as the song goes, he says, it's a family tradition, right? And we see that played out in the Bible. We see that played out in our lives, don't we? So Genesis chapter 49 is about the character of the lives of Jacob's sons, which are often a reflection of the sins and the failures of Jacob himself, but how their character then forms and shapes the trajectory of the descendants after them. And so here is Jacob, as we're about to read this, here's Jacob, and he is preparing to die. These are his final words, his final reflection. And in this, he gathers his sons to him because he wants to pass on the spiritual blessing of his faith. And he wants to call them to repentance and to faith and to obedience and to follow the Lord. So this is the passing on of the blessing and the promise of God to the next generation, from Jacob to his sons. Like we might gather around at the reading of a will right after somebody's passed on, because we want to know, what are they passing on to their descendants? What are we going to inherit? Well, this is not about Jacob's worldly possessions, is it? Well, as we're about to read, this is something about far more than that. This is about the spiritual treasures of God from Jacob to Jacob's sons. So Genesis chapter 49 together. And if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's words, we read most of this chapter together this morning. And we will not read the last few verses of this chapter, but we will begin in chapter 1 through most of this chapter. So Genesis chapter 49. It says, then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, and preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, but unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. So cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down and he crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to a choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth are whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear. and he became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O God. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father, and mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who set apart from his brothers. And Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and in the evening dividing the spoil. Now all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, we call upon your name. You are the God who knows all things from beginning to end of our lives. You are the God who calls us to faith, to obedience, to trust. And so, Lord, we pray today in these words, call again to us, to our hearts today, that we may see you as the God who redeems us, who calls us. And may we lay down control of our own lives and come and follow you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now these are Jacob's final words to the family who has gathered together about him as he is dying. And there is both warning and there is blessing here to all who come after him. You see, Jacob is the he's the patriarch of this great nation of the people of God. And so it is through Jacob that God is going to tell of the character of his sons. And his sons are now to be, as he dies, his sons are to be the leaders of the people of God, the chosen, the blessed people of God. And so God, through Jacob, is foretelling of the blessings and the curses of what is to come for them. And so this is about, again, about the trajectory of their families and of their tribes. And what this reminds us is, it reminds us as we think about this, God knows all things. God knows beginning. God knows the middle. God knows the end, doesn't he? He knows how this story is going to play out. And he says, this is what will happen. This is what will take place in your families. Therefore, as we know, God knows all these things. We know we can trust the Lord and his knowledge. But there is an honesty here in this passage, isn't there? I mean, sins are not covered over. Sins are not ignored. Sins, in many ways, are brought to light here. Now, how would you like it if at your father's funeral, all of your sins were brought out in front of everybody? That's not a very pleasant experience, is it? But that's what's going on here in some ways. I mean, we're digging up the dirt of the past here, and these point back to a lot of stories that we already studied through, and we know the sins of these sons of Jacob. We know what's going on here, but it's being brought back up here because their past has future consequences. You see, sometimes the consequences of our sins can follow us into the future, can't they? I mean, sometimes we are forgiven, but still we must deal with the fallout of our own making. And so here's Jacob, and he begins to go down the list with warning and with blessing for his children. So Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob. And therefore, he should be the one to receive this great blessing from his father, of the recipient of being a double portion of inheritance. That's the right of the firstborn son, and given the position of leadership and a family patriarch after Jacob is gone. That should be Reuben's place. And Jacob here, he praises Reuben for his strength and for his dignity and for his power. He's not lacking in those things that would make a good leader. But this, the sin of Reuben has disqualified him. Did you see that? I mean, Jacob refers to Reuben defiling his bed, which is a euphemism for sexual sin, right? And so his sin, we're told, and this was back in Genesis 35, that Reuben slept with one of his father's wives, Bilhah, which was the servant of Rachel after Rachel's death. Reuben took Bilhah to be his wife, but she wasn't his wife, right? This was sexual sin, and not only is it sexual sin, but it was an offense to his father. So the right of leadership is taken from Reuben. He's been disqualified by his sin, and it's said that no prophet and no judge and no priest and no king would ever come from the tribe of Judah. Of the tribe of Reuben. That's the consequence of his sin. Right? The consequences of sin remind us of the seriousness of sin, doesn't it? At least it should, right? Because you see, when temptation comes to us, here's what temptation does. Temptation sets before us the immediate pleasures of sin. Like, look at what you can gain if you give in to this temptation, the immediate pleasure of sin. But we are slow to consider, we're slow to remember that when we give in to sin, so often what we're doing is we may be gaining an immediate gratification of an immediate pleasure of sin, but we are losing the long-term blessing of God in our lives, right, which is of greater consequence than the immediate pleasure of sin. You see, the tribe of Reuben would have to deal with that. And then next in line to receive this leadership would be Simeon and Levi. They're the next oldest sons. And so Reuben is disqualified. So how about Simeon and Levi? Well, they're the next ones that is addressed by Jacob here. And Jacob, what does he do? He drags up their sins as well. So Simeon and Levi, like Reuben, are also disqualified from leadership because of their sin of violence and of anger. Now, the event that Jacob refers to here is their revenge that they got upon the people of Shechem. This was Genesis chapter 34. And what had happened was the prince of Shechem had raped their sister Dinah. But instead of seeking justice for their sister, what they did is they sought revenge. And then their revenge, they destroyed the whole city of Shechem and everyone in it. Right? And here's what Jacob says. In their anger, they killed men. In their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. Right? Which means they were so angry, they took it out on everybody and on everything, even the oxen. Right? So there is an uncontrollable and a burning, destructive anger that's evident in Simeon and in Levi. And so the word of God here says, because of their anger, that they're going to be scattered among the tribes. Right? So they're not going to be able to consolidate, not be able to fortify themselves. They're not going to be able to gain land and power and influence because they're going to be scattered. Right? And so now we have to understand that this was written 500 years before the tribes would later settle in the land. This is 500 years before that, right? But clearly, this is the word of God. This is a prophetic word through Jacob, because this is exactly what happens 500 years later. So as they enter in, they're allotted land, and they begin to settle in the land. This is a tribe of Simeon. They're given a portion of land, but eventually they're consumed by Judah and they're scattered among the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Simeon disappears. And the tribe of Levi, the Levites would be scattered among all of the tribes and all of the land. So Simeon and Levi must also reckon with the sin of their past. They will have to be scattered. And then consider here, and this is skipping down a little bit, but consider Zebulun and Issachar. Now, we don't know about their past sins. We don't know much about these men at all. But Jacob hints something at their future sins here. Zebulun chapter 13, it tells us they're going to dwell by the sea. They're traders, they're seafarers, they're going to be prosperous merchants. But this mention here of Sidon refers to a time in the future in which the tribe of Zebulun will be consumed by the Phoenicians, which are also known as the Sidonians. For Sidon is the major city of Phoenicia, which is a pagan people of Canaan. The tribe of Zebulun, they're going to be consumed. They're going to be up next to the Sidonians and up to Sidon, and they're going to be consumed by them. Because what's going to happen is they're going to compromise with the Phoenicians for the sake of trade, and it's going to cost them. This is a warning for their future. Issachar has a similar warning in verses 14 and 15. They're going to settle in a good place, in a pleasant land. There's going to be material prosperity, but then their pursuit of prosperity, they're going to compromise with the people of the land of Canaan. And because of that, they're not going to drive out and defeat the Canaanites of the land. But what's going to happen is they're going to become servants to the Canaanites. It's not what God intended. God wants them to drive out the descendants and for them to inherit the land. They don't do that. They become servants of the Canaanites. You see, Jacob foretells that here in verse 15. He says, you're going to become a servant at forced labor. Right? Like that's not a good future for you. If they tell you, you're going to be a servant, you're going to be forced into labor. Other tribes here are spoken of in violent ways. Dan will be like a servant. Gad will be an attacker and a raider. Benjamin will be a ravenous wolf. You go down this list here. You see, what's clear here is what we've been saying all along in the last half of Genesis, and that is that the people of God are messed up. They're not all nice and pretty. Their sins are many, and their sins are significant, and their sins are not just in the past, but their sins continue through the present and into the future through the story of God. But this is how it is, isn't it? Right? Sin is not absent from the people of God. Sin is not absent from our lives. We are messed up. Our lives are not all nice and pretty. Our sins are many and significant. You see, as we read through here, we can't just wag our fingers at them as if we are far better than they are, but we must acknowledge that the sin that was so prevalent among the sons of Jacob are the sins that still consume us today. Sexual sin, materialism, violence, anger, worldliness, complacency, and pride. Like, we should know that the trajectory of our lives is carrying us, but it's also leading us into generations that come after us. By our lives, we are setting a direction either for godliness and faith or for worldliness and sin. And that just plays out in our families, doesn't it? You see, God, through Jacob, is bringing the future to light, and it's revealing that there are consequences for generations for our sin. Our sins have consequences for us today and tomorrow. Our sins have consequences for those around us, whom we harm by our innocent choices. I mean, families are broken. Families are destroyed often by one person's sin. Sins even affect those who come after us. And this is clear as God reveals here the character of a tribe 500 years later, that it is tied to the character and the choices of the head of those tribes in the present. But listen, if this passage is only about the inevitable consequences and judgment for our past and our future sins, then this passage would be hopeless. This passage would not be gospel. But there is gospel here in this passage because, you see, sin can be redeemed by the grace of God. So consider Judah. Now, we skipped over a couple of names here. Consider Judah in verses 8 through 12. Now, the two key figures here in this chapter among the sons of Jacob are Judah and of Joseph, right? These are the two that received the biggest, the longest, and the most significant blessings from their father Jacob. Judah and Joseph. So think about Judah here in particular. He is declared to receive the kingship, power, authority, and of wealth. Right? So it says here, the scepter will not depart from Judah, it says. Now the scepter is a sign of kingship. Right? The kings of Israel would come from Judah. And most importantly, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself, would come from the line and the tribe of Judah, right? So this is a tremendous blessing and an honor for Judah. And you understand, Judah is next in line. So remember Reuben, he's disqualified. Simeon and Levi, they are disqualified, next in line. Here is Judah. Judah is the one who is to be given this role and this position of leadership and authority. But you remember Judah, don't you? Like we studied Judah. You remember Judah? He was the one who led his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. He was the one who left his father and his family to go live among the pagans. He was the one whose sons were so wicked that God took their lives. He was the one who selfishly didn't care about his daughter-in-law in need. He was the one who slept with his daughter-in-law Tamar, thinking she was a prostitute and had a child with her. That is Judah. Why isn't Judah disqualified? But you may remember that we saw a transformation in Judah. That he was changed by the grace of God, that he became a different man, and the trajectory of his life was changed. So we must be able to say and see here that God can redeem a sinful past into a new and a different future. And so there is always hope. I've said this before, but I am so aware of this in my own family. My parents, both of my parents, grew up in abusive and unbelieving homes. They were not loved. They were not taught the gospel. And both of my parents had every opportunity to continue to walk in the sins of their parents, in the trajectory that their parents had given to them. But when the gospel redeemed them, the trajectory of their lives were changed. So that I grew up with the benefit of what they never had, and that is parents who loved them and loved me and cared for me and taught me the gospel, right? So grace redeemed not only their past, but their future too. Judah reminds us of that kind of redeeming grace of God when you remember the story of Judah. Levi also here is a mark of God's redeeming grace. For you remember here, Simeon and Levi, they share the same curse, really. It's a curse of being scattered among the tribes of Israel for their sin. But if we follow the story of Levi into the future, all the way to 400 years later, and Mount Sinai after the Exodus, when the Israelites are there and they've been rescued out of Egypt, but there they are at the mountain and they rebel against God and they create a golden calf and they fall down and they worship it. And there is Moses and he comes down from the mountain and he finds them, people in rebellion and in idolatry, and he tears his clothes and he breaks the tablets. And Moses says, "Who is with me and who is with the Lord?" And you know who says, "We are"? The Levites alone are the people who say, "We are with the Lord. We are." Right? And because of this loyalty and this devotion to God, because they choose to stand with God when nobody else would, God says, "The Levites are special to me. They're mine. They belong to me. They are my heart. They will be my servants." And so, see, this is how God works, right? So here's Jacob's prophecy. And his prophecy is going to come true, right? The Levites are going to be scattered among the land. They're not going to be given an allotment for their tribe. But you see, God redeemed them from their sin. And so their scattering is no longer a curse. Their scattering becomes a blessing. Because here's what's going to happen. The tribe of Levi will become the priests of God among all the people. And so they will be scattered among the people to be able to be the people who are going to be provided for. They're going to be given a land to live in and what to live on among all the people given by God to them. And God says, you're not going to inherit a land. I'm going to be your inheritance. That's what God tells the descendants of Levi. You see, the descendants of Simeon, they would be scattered and they would disappear. But the descendants of Levi would be scattered and they would be treasured among all the people in a special place with God. How does that happen? Because God takes the curse of chapter 49 and it turns it into a blessing in their future in God's redeeming grace. Now that reminds us that our past does not have to define us. I mean, maybe we have inherited a trajectory from our family tradition, like the descendants of Levi. Maybe we inherited this trajectory from our families, or maybe it's our own sin and it's our own failures, like Judah. And yet we see that redemption can come from the place of our sin and from our troubled past, that God can redeem and bring good. Judah, Levi, and there's also Joseph here, isn't there? He's the other one to receive the great blessing of God. But what we remember when we remember Joseph's story is not so much his sin. Now, he certainly was a sinner too. But his story is not marked by his sin as much as it's marked by the sin of others against him, right? His story is a story of evil perpetrated against him, right? He's the victim. He's the sufferer. He's the one who goes from one painful event to another in his life. He's the one who surely calls out to God and says, why, Lord? Why, Lord, my life? Why is there suffering upon suffering upon suffering for me? Right? That was Joseph. But Joseph's story is also a story of redemption, isn't it? It's how God can redeem a hurtful past and our sufferings. And so remember, Judah and Levi teach us that God can redeem us from our sin. And we need to know that. But Joseph teaches us that God can use and God can redeem us from the sins of others in our lives as well. See, that seems to be the emphasis here is this blessing to Jacob. You see what it says to Joseph. You see what Jacob says to Joseph. He says he's attacked and he's harassed and archers are shooting their arrows at him, but he doesn't shoot back. And that was Joseph's life. Not literally, but figuratively. Like, ever felt attacked and harassed by the circumstances of your life? Right? That's Joseph's story. But you see, out of this comes God's greatest blessing. The blessing of heaven, the blessings of God, the blessings of God's good gifts, of everlasting hills, he talks about, of fruitfulness in children, right? So it is the fruit of God's story of redemption for the tribes of Joseph. Tribes, right? Remember last week? It's not just Joseph, but his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, both become a tribe and inherit a portion of the land. But all of this blessing through Joseph will go to the tribes of Joseph. You see, the point of all of this is both terrifying and comforting, isn't it? I mean, it's terrifying to know that there is nothing that is hidden from God in our lives, that he knows it all. I mean, all of our past sin, all of our present sin, all of our future sin, it is known by God fully, completely. And by this, we come to understand that our sin affects more than just us, doesn't it? It always does. There are consequences. There are struggles that are passed on from generation to generation. And that can be terrifying and that can be paralyzing to us. But listen, it is comforting to know that our God not only knows us, but he is a redeeming God. that God has declared his love for us, and he's declared his love for us already knowing everything about us. What could change the love of God? If God has set his love upon us, what could change that in the mind of God? Because he already knows us. There is nothing that we will do that will surprise God that he doesn't already know, and yet he loves us still. And here it's clear that God knows the sons of Jacob, their past, their present, their future, and it doesn't change his love for them. Because we read through this list here, and some people receive commendation and blessing. Others have this rebuke and this curse. Others are hardly even mentioned at all here. But here's the staggering point of all of this. What we must see through all of the foretold blessings and curses or judgments here is that they will all equally belong to the people of God. All of these are the people of God, right? They are equally recipients of God's great promise. Ian DeGooid says it this way, and I love how he says this. He says, listen, Israel is not built on the foundation of righteous Joseph or even of transformed Judah, but on the foundation of all 12 patriarchs, including unstable Reuben, violent Simeon and Levi, comfort-loving Issachar, and dangerous Benjamin. They're all included as part of God's saving purpose to have a holy people for himself. So this is truly remarkable that our redeeming God does not go searching through the world for the best and most faithful people to save. Rather, he comes seeking and saving lost sinners like us. Right, this is why this concluding statement of all of this in verse 28 is, look at what it says in conclusion. It says, this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each one with the blessing suitable to him. You see, these are all blessings on some level. Right? They didn't all receive the same cookie cutter blessing, right? They each had received a blessing that was suitable to them. But listen, so they didn't all receive the same blessing, but they will all stand in the grace of God. It's not that God's going to choose from the best from among them. Nor will it be that God is going to, that if they're bad enough and they don't deserve it, that God's going to cut them off. That's what we might do. That's not what God does. You see, these are the ones chosen by God. And God's choice is by grace. And grace means that you do not deserve it. And we're reminded here that Jacob did not deserve God's blessings and God's favor, nor do his children deserve it. Jacob's tradition is to make a mess of things. That's his family tradition. And it's no wonder that those who come after Jacob are equally messed up like Jacob. But isn't this what God does to highlight the nature of his grace and mercy? Isn't this what God does to demonstrate that God's choice is not like ours? That God's love isn't just for the deserving, but it is supremely for the undeserving. You see, the family of Jacob is a reflection of ours and of our lives. And despite the sins of the past that are going to play out in the lives of those who come after them, God's declaration over them remains, but you are mine. Here are trajectories, but you are mine. And my blessing will rest on you. You see, while sinful people set a trajectory towards sin and rebellion against God, and that is not only some of the sons of Jacob here, that is all of us, isn't it? That's our history. And while we set a trajectory away from God, God set about a trajectory of redemption. God redeems those who've made a mess of their lives. He saves. He restores. He blesses. God redeems us not only from our own sin. God redeems us from the sufferings and the troubles of our past. He opens up the new way, the path of glory and blessing through those ways. You see, God's redemption all comes through these promises that come to us in Christ. You see, Jesus is the real object of this promise here. Now, notice again what we're foretold through Judah, verses 9 through 12. And as your eye looks down through that list there, these promises to Judah, you see things like there's a lion from Judah. There's a scepter of a king. There is a donkey's colt. There are garments being washed in the blood of grapes. And all of that sounds so strange. And we say, what is this? Who is this that we're talking about? Until we get to Jesus. And in Jesus, we're told, here is Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, who will hold the scepter of the kingdom of God forever. Here is Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Here is Jesus in the book of Revelation. When he returns, his garments look like they're going to be washed in blood, like garments that are washed in wine. And it's going to be the blood of his enemies, right? And it's going to be our redemption. That's God's promise. And so this is how God brings blessing to those who do not deserve it, through Christ. And so today, if you think you don't deserve God's love or blessing, then you're qualified for it. If your past is dark because of your sin, or your past is painful because of the sin of others, right? If you've messed up, then you know that God saves and God redeems sinners from their sexual sin, their violence, their anger, their worldliness, their pride. Whatever sin has colored our lives, whatever trajectory we've taken to this point, God can send us in a new direction by his grace. We can be changed. God can do that. God wants to say to you, you are mine. Loved, chosen, redeemed, you are mine. Right? That's the story that God weaves through the children of Jacob. And it's the story that God is still weaving today. And it's the story that God wants to tell through you and through me. But that story of redemption is not found in our own efforts to do better, to work harder, to save ourselves. But that story is told through the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, who welcomes all who come to him by faith. Right? That's the end of this story, this trajectory of God through this story, through Jesus Christ. You only need to come to him. Will you come to him as a great redeemer today? You bow your heads. You know, it is the enemy today who wants to define you by your past and by your sins. But God wants to define you by his grace, his blessing. And where can you find such grace as this? Only and always in Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Redeemer, Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this time of just response, as we follow the story here from Genesis 49 all the way to Christ and ultimately to us today, that we may see ourselves in light of this story, that we may see our need of a Savior and a Redeemer, and who is one who is more than willing, the one who has come for this very purpose, to rescue us from our sin, to give us blessing and promise, so you may declare to us, you are mine. And Lord, we want to belong to you today. So would you come and move our hearts that we may embrace Christ today and his saving work for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.